Morning, everyone. Let me just make sure this is on. Should have done it earlier. Let's see, on, and then mute. Yep, I got a green light. That's a good sign. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Oh, there I am. Thank Tom for that good singing time. What wonderful hymns we were singing there. But, boy, it just reminded me all the more fresh in my mind of the great work that God is doing, has done, and will do for each one of us who believe on Him, who put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And partly want to speak about that this morning. But before we look at the verses I have in mind, I'd like to just bring us before the Lord again. Heavenly Father, we just thank Thee for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank Thee for this time together. We just come as we are, O Heavenly Father, and we just bow our hearts before Thee and praise Thee and thank Thee for who You are, what You have done, what You continue to do, in the precious name of Your Son. And we give Thee thanks now for this time. We just ask You to bless it. Give us ears to hear and hearts to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I feel as though, brothers and sisters and friends, that I'm not only speaking to you, I'm speaking to my own heart. I've been kind of discouraged lately, if you haven't noticed. I guess I'm kind of obvious when it comes to that, because there's times where I'm quiet and I'm kind of downtrodden or whatever, but the Lord is speaking to my heart in a way that I've come to realize. I think I need to preach to myself a lot. We need to do that, because we're so sometimes so burdened down with the sin in our life, the sin around us that we have no control over, and the sin that's in us that we seemingly have no control over as well. But the Lord is good, and He reminds us of His great love for us as we were just singing these beautiful hymns that tell us about the great work that God has done. God continues to do. It's not what we do, but it's what God does. And if anything comes out of my message and my thoughts this morning, it's that God is doing a great work, and He will continue that work. He will complete His work. You know, sometimes when we look around us and we see the sin in the world and the terror that's around us, we ask, how can God allow these things? Well, I don't know the complete answer to that, but He does. And there's a greater purpose, I think, in the reason why He allows these things. And I think the greater purpose is that one day, in comparison to all the wicked things that we've seen in this world, we're going to view God's glory in a way that we never thought possible. And when we stop to think about that, God is going to continue to reveal Himself forever and ever and ever. And if we can look back on this life and remember the sins or the things that we were involved with, we're going to be reminded of where God really truly was in the midst of all that, and where He truly belongs, and that's in heaven. And that we can be with Him. And He's made the way for us to be with Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For there's no other way. So this morning, what I'd like to do is just read a few verses out of the book of Romans, I think as a springboard for what I want to talk about. And that's in Romans chapter 12. Keep in mind, in the book of Romans, we have Paul's great writings about the gospel of God. In the first few chapters, we see that man is guilty of sin. Man is guilty. I don't care who you are. I don't think if you're a religious person or if you're a heathen, we are all guilty unto God. And he concludes the third chapter with that thought. And then he goes into chapters 4, 5, and 6, and he talks about justification. And justification is through God, not of works that we do, but that God, what God did for us on the cross at Calvary and sending His Son to die for us on the cross at Calvary. And then he goes on to speak about the glorification that we have in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he takes all these thoughts, and in chapter 8 we see he talks about the glory we have in God and the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. And then he goes on in chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. He says, in light of all these wonderful truths, he says, I want you to know, this is what the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he kind of concludes this first section of the Bible with these wonderful thoughts here that he says, I beseech you. He's strongly asking for them to consider what I have just told you, that by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that's the duty of the Christian. Be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. And when we think about it, if we don't get saved, we're in this world. We're conforming to it. And we continue to conform to it. But God reached down to us and became a man, and he sent his son to die for us on the cross at Calvary, that he might rescue us from this world, this crooked world, this wicked world. And he goes on to say that he doesn't want us to conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we have this wonderful privilege by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to have a transformed mind, a renewing of your mind. Think about that. And I'm afraid to say that I don't think about that enough. And dare I say that many of us don't think of that enough. God is doing a work within us that we have to be participants in. Because he doesn't make you do anything. We have a free will. And we were reminded of that last week by our brother's message, Matt, that we have a free will to do what we want to do. But God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross at Calvary, that we can conform or be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And brothers and sisters and friends, we need a renewing of the mind, because this mind is at enmity. It's at warring against God because we're sinners, our sinful nature. But he gives us another thing. He says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, Jesus always did those things that please the Father. But do we want to please the Father? Do we want to do what his will is? The Lord Jesus Christ did his Father's will to the point of death by dying on the cross at Calvary. Does the Lord ask us to go that far? No, I don't think so. But his Son did do it. He died on the cross because it was the Father's will. He always did those things that pleased the Father. But he gives us an opportunity to trust in himself that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in our lives. And what I'm thinking about here is that this thought about renewing of your mind. I spoke on Philippians several times, but what I wanted to do is take some thoughts from the book of Philippians, because the Apostle Paul wrote that book as well. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Turn with me to Philippians. And I wanted to look at this epistle for some thoughts about the idea of renewing our mind, thinking like God. Imagine that. We can think like God. In this world, we are lost in our sin. We can't think like God. No way. There's just no way to do that. But when God works in our hearts and in our minds, he transforms us and gives us a new mind. And I find that within myself, there's a rebellion that rises up within me. There's a rebellion within my mind and my heart and my flesh that goes against what God's will is, what God's desires are. But then there's also, through the Holy Spirit that lives and abides in me, gives me a new desire and a willingness. And a willingness. That's why he says in Philippians chapter 2, wherefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God that works within us to give us the desire to will and do of his good pleasure. Without that, without the Holy Spirit, we don't have that desire. We have only a desire to be conformed to the world and to do our own thing, whatever pleases us. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer that transforms us and gives us the desire and the will to do what pleases him. So as I look at the at this book of Philippians, one of the thoughts I had was to follow the thoughts through that speak about the mind. Because it's interesting. It's a short book, but there's a lot said about the mind. As we look through this, we can hopefully glean some thoughts. And looking at chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And he goes on, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, he's reiterating to these Philippians that God is starting that work in you, and he will perform it, and he will complete it. But he says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. So he's emphasizing for us in this chapter here the importance of the gospel. And it's interesting, the word gospel comes up many times here. But he says what he wants them to think is about the gospel, like he does. He lives according to the gospel. And at this time, he's in prison. He's in prison at this time. And he goes on to talk about the gospel and how it affects him and how he affects it in the life of others. And he goes on to say here, in verse 12, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He was very eager to see that the gospel would prosper wherever he was at. And I think that the Philippians were thinking that while he was in prison, he was being tormented by these people, and for whatever reasons I'm not privy to, but I know that Paul went and had a lot of enemies against him in the preaching of the gospel. And he goes on to say that he says, look, what has fallen out rather unto me has fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He got to see it go forward. And he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So here he was an example to those that were speaking the word, and they were speaking it without fear. Some indeed preach, he said, Christ even of envy and strife. And that's interesting, that what were they saying out of envy and strife? But he goes on to say, and some also of goodwill. So there were those that were preaching the gospel out of goodwill. But then the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds. So there were some people that were trying to provoke him by preaching the gospel in a way that was probably just not maybe clear or proper, but the Apostle Paul said, but the other of love, knowing that I am sent for the defense of the gospel. Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, he says, Christ is preached. So he was very thankful that the Christ was being preached, no matter what the circumstances were. And we can learn from that, because there are some times that it seems like that there are people opposing us, there are enemies that want to stop the gospel and prevent it from going forth, but we can be confident to know that the gospel as it goes forth, whether it's in pretense or in truth, God will bless it. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Then he goes on further to say in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This famous verse that we've heard quoted many, many times. But in the context of this, he's talking about the gospel and how it's being preached. But he's also talking about wanting to be with the Lord. But he said it was more important that he be with them for now. So he goes on to say here in verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So he wanted the saints here to think about the gospel as a motivating factor in their life. He goes on that whether I come and see you or else be absent, he says in verse 27, I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we see the furtherance of the gospel, the defense of the gospel, that our conversation should be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And then he wants to see them stand fast, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we can take this as an encouragement to us that this is probably the first thing and foremost thing that we as believers should want to do, and that is to be mindful of the gospel. It's all about the gospel as a Christian. Everything points back to the cross. Truth and grace points back to the cross. And the cross is the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us on the cross at Calvary. It's because he died on the cross that we can forgive one another, that we can forgive ourselves. Brothers and sisters, it's important that we need to understand that it all goes back to Christ. What he did on the cross at Calvary is the focal point of all eternity. We've seen it in the past, but the saints before saw it in the future. They maybe didn't completely understand it, but we who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are focused our mind and our attention on the gospel, the good news of salvation. The good news. It is good news. That's what gospel means. It's good news. And so that's the first thing he wants to do, is he wants us to focus on the gospel, keep our mind and focused on the gospel. And it really directs the rest of our thinking. Because the next step he goes into in this second chapter is he talks about our mind is to be like Christ. He goes in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So that's why he says in verse 3 here, he says, look, if you have any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercy, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded. Be like-minded. That's what we're to be. We're to be like-minded. How? Towards the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remembering that Jesus Christ, who was in person, God himself in the flesh, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he, verse 3, says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." He talked about those that were preaching the gospel out of envy and strife. Can we do that here? I hope not. The gospel should be the focus point of our fellowship. But he says, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." So I think that the emphasis here is that we are to change our mind by start first thinking of the gospel and the importance of the gospel in our hearts and our life and as a fellowship, one with another, and in the message to the world. And then we are to be like-minded and not having conflicts among us. He goes on to say in verse 14 of the same chapter, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." We shine as lights in the world. But men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And we should be holding forth, verse 16, "the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Yes, the Apostle Paul didn't want to labor in vain. And he says, "If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." And then he goes on to talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus and the example that they were. We have the great example, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. But he talks about Timothy, and he says that Timothy he was in verse 20, he says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state," because he wanted to send Timothy to them, and yet he was like-minded. He was like-minded in what? The gospel. Verse 22, but you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. So Timothy was a great brother and certainly one of Paul's best disciples. And he felt confident that if he sent them sent him to visit them, that he would help them and that it would be well served because he served well with them with him in the gospel. And then Epaphroditus, he almost died for Paul, for the Philippians. But he said that he would send him back as well. And I think he was the one that actually brought this letter to them. And he was a wonderful example because he was a man that almost died for the sake of what he was doing for Paul. And then we go into chapter 3 and we see that we shouldn't, in our thinking, not depend on the flesh. The Apostle Paul makes a great argument here. I think it's one of the best arguments in the Bible about not living after the flesh. He goes on to say here, he gives his credentials. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the Sock of Israel, chapter 3, verse 5. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is of the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowing. His mind was changed by this. But for the loss of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know, there are many people that are religious in the world today. And the Apostle Paul was probably one of the most religious men you could ever think of when he did all these things. He could boast in all these things. But yet his thinking was changed when he realized that all his religious acts meant nothing for the excellency that's in Christ Jesus. And that's what we have to think about too. Just like the Apostle Paul here, if we have any religious way of thinking that we are pleasing God or doing anything special for God, we're wrong. We are not to have any confidence in the flesh. He says here, beware of dogs in verse 2. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. There are people that go about thinking that they have confidence in the flesh, but they're wrong. They should have their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him alone. He says in verse 9 of chapter 3, and this is what he wanted. He wanted to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the righteousness that we want to have in God. The righteousness of God, righteousness which is of God by faith. For by faith we are saved through grace, and that not ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The just shall live by faith, not by works, not by religious duties. And there's plenty of religious things that we could do. So we need to change our thinking to be like more like Paul and thinking of the gospel. We should be more like Christ, thinking like Christ, that he would humble himself unto death, even the death of the cross, and we should take the place of humility like the Lord Jesus Christ. But we too, like Paul, should not consider anything that we do as being special to God. No confidence in the flesh, but confidence in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the other thing that we need to change our mind and our thinking on, even as we live as Christians, because we can be just as guilty. If we thought that way before we got saved, we can think of that way after we get saved. And I think Paul makes the argument in Galatians. He says, if I told you about things that you should start in the flesh, no, he told you about the Spirit. So we should continue in the Spirit, not in the things of the flesh. It's not by being circumcised. It's not being baptized. It's not by being done any kind of religious duties, but it's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So we see these three things here. And he tells about his sanctification in verse 13. He says, in terms of thinking, here's something we should forget. And he forgets. He says, Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So the Apostle Paul is recognizing the fact that really what's behind him he can't change. It's only what's before him he can change. And we too should think about what's before us. And what do we see before us? If we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see heaven is before us. And he goes on, and I'm running out of time here, but he goes on through the rest of this chapter, and he concludes by saying in verse, let's start at 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. These are the ones that are against God in thinking that they can do things for God. For our conversation, and that simply means citizenship, it's where we belong, our conversation is where? It's not on earth. It's in heaven. Verse 20. And he says, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, if that doesn't change our thinking about things, I don't know what will. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's going to come back in glory. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth the first time, born in a manger, humble. But he's going to come back in glory. This is something that we really have no idea except for what we read in the book of Revelation. Read the book of Revelation, you'll see the God of glory coming back, and he's taking vengeance on those that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's bringing his reward for those that have faithfully trusted him and put their faith in him through the years. But he goes on to say here, looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, from coming back from heaven, and he shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. What a wonderful promise. Not only is he going to change it, but he's going to be changing it like his body, his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He came humbly as a babe in the manger, but he's going to return in glory, and he's going to set up his kingdom here for 1,000 years. And Satan is going to be cast into hell, the lake of fire, eventually. And all this world was going to be completely changed because the Lord Jesus Christ will be present here. So as we see here, we have a great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, the future in heaven, to be with him, forever with him, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The glorious one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is exalted above the heavens, exalted above all things visible and invisible, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God the Father. And we can look forward to that day. And again, I'm preaching to myself, brothers and sisters, because I know I need to be encouraged in the things of the Lord, because this world has got a lot of evil in it. And it can be very difficult at times to live in a world where nobody respects Christ. And you hear his name cursed and taken out in vain all the time. But the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us. And he died for us on the cross at Calvary. Our Lord and Savior, the one who created us. And he's given us our free will, and we can do what we want with it. But what he wants us, in order to please him, is to give our lives to him, sacrifice our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So in this theme here in the book of Philippians, as we go through it, it's interesting, just to reiterate, he wants us to think about the gospel. What does it mean to us? How have we been saved by it? How have we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we sharing it? Are we sharing it with the right attitude? And then he's also asking us to be like-minded, loving one another as Christ loved us. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a greater example. Do we have a greater example than him to live like that? I don't think so. Timothy, is he a good example? Yes. Yes, he was a sinner, just like you and I. And Epaphroditus, he was a sinner, just like you and I. But they were great examples. They followed the Lord's lead. in how they live for Christ. And then Paul, is he a great example? I think so. He's a wonderful example when I think about how he considered all things that he could do for God but dung. I hear that the word for that is very strong, and it's a word that we probably don't want to use in this chapel, but it's a very strong word. And he goes on to talk about forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are ahead of us, and not to mind earthly things, but to recognize that we are citizens of heaven. That's where we're going, and we're going to be like Christ and glorified. That's how we need to think. But he doesn't conclude that with those thoughts. He goes on to say, he says in chapter 4, and let me just skip over to verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise," what does he want us to do? Think on these things. Yes, these are wonderful things to think about. And what do they all point to? They all point to the cross. They all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all these things. He is lovely. He is honest. He is true. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." The Lord Jesus Christ is the great I am. Remember when he was standing in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to get him? And they said, "We look for Jesus." And he said, "I am." And in the book of John, we see that they all fell down before him because he claimed to be the great I am. Don't make any mistakes. Yes, he did claim to be God. Either he was completely crazy or he was true and right. I happen to think the second, that he was right and true. I don't think he was crazy, or else our faith is in vain. So when we think on these things, they completely transform our mind because we associate them with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who loved us and died for us. He says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So the Apostle Paul, again, is reiterating the fact that he's doing all these things. He's thinking these things. He's thinking these things about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's dedicated his whole life to Christ. Until one day, around 65 AD, the Apostle Paul was beheaded for his belief. That's quite a conclusion to this fantastic life. And yet, in this book, he says, "Well, I look forward to being with Christ, but nevertheless, I'm going to stay here to be with you because it's needful for you." But he knew it was ahead of him. I think it was a short year after he wrote this book that he was beheaded. He became one of the martyrs of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. We are seeing people beheaded today in the Middle East. And some of those people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why they're being beheaded. We don't hear much of it in the news, the martyrs for Christ that continue on. But the Apostle Paul lived a great example as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying here, think on these things, because he does. And it's changed his life. It may not bring us to the point of being a martyr like him, but it could. We live in some strange times and difficult times. But the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And these are some things to think about. Think about the gospel. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ and the example that he was. And Timothy and Epaphroditus and the Apostle Paul. And think on these things and associate them to the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be of one mind and think on these things. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just praise thee and thank thee for your Son. We thank thee for this, your word, your precious word. We just ask your blessing upon it. Help us to think on all these things, that we may be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might become more like Christ.
Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have, Lord, that He would give us His very character, and to be indwelt by Thy Spirit, and that we have this promise to be with You forever and be transformed to be just like Your Son in a glorious body. Oh, Lord, we just thank Thee and praise Thee in Your Son's name. Amen.